Go to the book of Romans with me this morning. We're going to Romans chapter 7. I hope you'll listen fast because I'm biting off more than the time will probably allow, but we'll do our best with it. I want to talk to you on a subject some of you'll recognize for as a title for the tape up there. I'm going to call it being chased by the law. I'm not going to ask for any confessions, but I think you did hear about the policeman stopping the couple, and the man rolled the window down and the officer said, "Sir, I think you were speeding." And the man said, "No, I wasn't." And his wife said, "Officer, yes, he was." He looked over at her and said, "Shut up." She said, "Officer, he never talks to me like that except when he's drunk." Now, we probably a little bit familiar with some of that stuff. We've seen a lot of chasing on TV, haven't we? Some of those guys aren't too smart, I'll tell you that. Cameras and the helicopters and everything else showing it up, you know. Breaking the law is pretty dumb in most cases. I was driving back from the community I live in several years back, and I noticed a car side the road right side of some of the houses, but parked outside the road, and I thought, well, it's broke down. And I went back by later and I saw a ticket on it and I thought, well, they're coming after it sometime. 3 days later, I read in the paper where the guy that owned the car had got out, crossed the yard, tried to break in the house by coming down the chimney. He'd been stuck in the chimney for 3 days. That's the truth, right out close to where I live, amen. Yeah, not too smart. Larger than that is our government breaking the law everywhere we turn. Can't even enforce our borders. Makes me sick to see our attorney general bringing a case against the sheriff in Arizona for keeping the law. Bringing a witch hunt search to try to see if they can find anything. That's really, really breaking the law. And if you might have caught it this week, we sent several million dollars to several foreign countries to rebuild historical mosque of our tax money. Can you imagine? Maybe we ought to apply. I should have applied when we rebuilt this college building here. You think that? Boy, wouldn't that make the liberals scream? Sent a dollar down there to that Baptist church, but we can send the millions to something like rebuilding mosque. It want to cut our heads off in most cases. Well, I don't want to get started on that. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Now I'm going to read a few verses here. Paul is giving an illustration of what he's going to go on and talk about concerning the law. He says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So..." Applying this now. "So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore," now what he's just said just went before, "wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now there's 25 verses in the chapter. I'm not going to read them all. I hope I'm going to be able to reach into some of them and apply some of this. But Paul is talking about the law here and its hold on us. Basically, he is in this chapter, he is talking about the law of God, its hold on us, and how we can escape it. Talk about being chased by the law. Talking about what it's going to do when it catches up with us. Talking about, is there any way to escape it? To begin with, I want to say just this to you. We're all familiar. When I was a kid, we went to the movie theater and we watched the B movies. I didn't know they were B movies, but they're better than the A grades today, I'll tell you that. Where the cowboys rode the horses and they chased down the bad men, remember? I saw a lot of movies. The first time I ever seen a poster nailed to a tree, it said, wanted dead or alive. And then you had the outlaw running from the law, basically, in the program, or the good guy being falsely accused, and he had to clear himself before it was over. You understand that. And they were trying to escape. Sometime they'd have the bad men would have a hideout up in the mountains. Remember that? They'd call it the hole in the rock or something else, and all that. The good part of that was, kids, that it taught a moral that it was bad to do wrong, it was good to do right, and good always won out. Amen? And that's still a good lesson for us to learn today. Now, I want to talk to you about what Paul says a little bit here in these verses concerning the law. To begin with, I see the duty of the law. Look at it in verse 7. Keep your Bible open now. Look at it in verse 7. Maybe I'll come back to the earlier verses later. Verse 7 exposes sin, the duty of the law. That is the duty of the law, to expose sin. I mean, to get it out where you understand it, to name it. See it in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, he says, God forbid. Nay, no, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, the law tells us what sin is. We've come to a day and time when most pulpits won't tell you what sin is anymore. We've come to the place where a lot of preachers are trying to dodge it. The Bible don't dodge it. It makes it clear, and the law exposes sin. We're in a day and age where sin is renamed. The only sin today recognized as politically is to call something sin. Then you're sinning if you call something sin. That's about what it amounts to. We've renamed it. The liar is just an exaggerator. The harlot is just a party girl. See how we've renamed it? Adultery, well, they just had an affair. That's the way they do with sin today. Abortion, well, that's a woman's choice. Homosexuality, no, they're just gay. See how we've reworded everything? But the Bible don't reword it, brother. It calls sin, sin. And the law points out what sin is. And the Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. And so God said, do it. We didn't. It's sin. God said, don't do it. We did it. It's sin. And so there's no doubt about what the Bible says. And the duty of the law is to expose sin. It's a yardstick we measure by. It's not a rubber yardstick. It don't change because of your name. It don't change because of the status. It don't change by the size of your bank account. Sin is still sin. And the law is a yardstick. It's a mirror that we can look in. In fact, it's called a glass. Looking in a glass, James says. And Paul says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, a schoolmaster is... We think of a teacher, we think of a headmaster and all that, but the law is a headmaster to tell us that we have been tested and that we've flunked the test. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now every one of us in here have flunked the test of perfection. We have no righteousness of our own. We are sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. And the law points out that we are sinners. And so when we take a test in college or the day school or wherever, and somebody grades that test and we come short on it, we ought to want to admit it. If we don't admit it, we'll never improve on it. And so the law points out we've missed the mark, have come short of the glory of God. So the duty of the law is to expose sin. And then it tells us here that death is the penalty of the law. Look at it in verses 8 and 9. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So what's he saying here? Taking occasion by the commandment. He's saying, all right, the commandment said do this. You missed it. You missed it. And there's a penalty on it. You see, one time, he goes on verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, a fellow thinks he's doing all right. He's breaking the law. He don't know he's breaking the law. That's what Paul is saying. But once he knows, then there's a difference. Parents, when you discipline a kid, you do it because he was told what the law was. You don't do it when he didn't know, when he did it in ignorance. You do it after he breaks the rule, when he knew what the rule was. And that's the way Paul is talking about right here. We were alive once in the sense, Paul said, once I didn't know. He's talking about the innocence of not knowing it was sin. Now, wait a minute. The innocence, well, we see it pictured in a child. Sometime you hear the statement, as innocent as a little child. Didn't know it was wrong. It was just not guilty, just innocent. I'll give you a picture. Almost every parent's had this happen one time or another. I remember one time we was living and renting up in the Ponciana area up here. We hadn't been here at the church for a few years, and I come driving in one afternoon, and we were renting a house. There was a house on either side. There was houses all around. And as I pulled up in the driveway, the door of my house flew open, and my son came running out with my wife chasing him. He didn't have a stitch of clothes on. Daddy's car had come up. He'd heard it. She was dressed him, and he took off. He didn't think about the neighbors. Of course, he was only 2 or 3 years old. Well, I don't know. She might have been 13. I can't remember for sure. But anyway. Anyway, he was innocent. Wasn't thinking about it. Now, my wife, she was after him because she knew the law. When I got out of the car, I helped her. I knew the law. But he didn't. He was innocent at that time, by the way. Anyway, Paul is saying there was a time I didn't know. And then the law came and I knew it. And sin revived and showed me I was dead. It showed me the problem I had with it. And I remember a preacher telling me, his wife, they'd been in an accident. She got a terrible head injury. She had several surgeries. I believe I'm correct on that. And he told me, he said, preacher said, I have to have a nurse, have to look after all the time. Said her mind went back to just a small child. Said that's the IQ now. That's the limit of her brain power. Is just back to a small child. He said, we got to watch her all the time. She just like you would a child getting to a hot stove or something else. He said, she'll go right, just lost her mind. He said, she'll go right outside the house with nothing on if we don't watch her. And I thought, I know some ladies like that. In fact, some of y'all ought to run your antenna up. Less brain, less clothes. Help yourself. You don't run a good sermon, but just help yourself. Don't I tell you something? Amen. Too good a point to miss there, brother. Paul said, before I knew it was wrong, I didn't understand the penalty. Didn't understand how serious it was. But he said, when I did learn it, he said, sin revived. And you know, we're all like that. You know, we know the law. The law says no. But we want to say, maybe that's not quite right. We got an urge and we'll do it anyway. That's with all of us. You ever walk by and the sign said fresh paint and you got to test it? Do you ever see a sign stay off the grass but you're tempted to walk on it? You ever see a sign that said 55 miles an hour? Well, there's some bad laws, but anyway. Anyway, you know what I'm saying? We rebel against no. We rebel against being told. We don't like to. No. God said no. And we want to do it anyway. And Paul says the law revived the fact that sin was real, that I could picture it, that I knew I was guilty. No matter where we like it or not, God says it's wrong. But you know, that's the way of Cain. You read in the Bible the story of Cain and Abel, the first murder that took place in the Bible. Remember that? Do you understand the rebellion was on Cain's part against God's way? Now run the calendar forward a little bit till today. You know, we got a great rebellion in the world, and in America it's showing up, and on all the talk shows and everything, the rebellion is that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven.
Right.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, and the world hates that. They teach it in university classrooms. Jesus, the only way. They mock that. Cain mocked God's way when he brought his own fruits. Abel met God's sacrifice, met the requirements, brought the blood, but Cain said, I got a better way. The book of Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12 says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So a man says, I know what you said, God, but let me improve on it a little bit. Let me correct your word for you. You really didn't mean it that way, did you, Lord? I mean, I'm pretty good. I treat my neighbor all right. I pay my debts, and I'm pretty good. Lord, you wrote that for somebody else. No, he wrote it for you. You may be pretty good in your eyes, but that's not good enough for the perfection of God. That's why the scripture does say there's none righteous, no, not one. No, not one, not you. Not your mother, not your daddy, not anybody you know can make it to heaven their way. It has to be the Jesus Christ way. God's Son that came to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary and paid the price for your sin. That's God's way. You're not going to make it your way. Try it all you want to. You're going to wind up in the wrong place, my friend. The Bible tells us that by the works of the flesh, none will be saved. And you can't keep the law. The Bible says if there was a law that had been given that could save you, but there wasn't, because man is the weakness, man is the failure, and the law points out he is a failure. It amazes me today that folks will not be honest with themselves. I had no problem knowing that if there was a heaven and hell, which one I deserved before I met Jesus Christ. And if you will be honest with yourself, quit kidding yourself, you know the truth also. The biggest one, the worst one to lie to is your own soul. And you just lie to your soul and say, I'm a pretty good guy. If anybody makes it, I will. My friend, you're on a fast slide, slick board to hell is where you're going. Trust in your own way. Now, death is the penalty for breaking the law. That's the penalty of the law. And Paul said, when I found out about the law, he said, sin revived, and he recognized it. Now, the seriousness of sin is who sin is against. Sin, the wages of sin is death, the scripture says. Why? Because sin is against God, the perfect, the holy God. Sin is a villain, trespasser, if you please, in the very creation of God. All that God abhors is in that little word, sin. And the truth is today that sin is serious. I mean, man judges crime various ways. There is a penalty for this. It might be a misdemeanor. There's a penalty for this. It might be some other kind. There's a greater penalty over here for murder and that sort of thing. But I want to tell you, while man grades sin on a serious size of it as its seriousness, God says all sin is serious because it's against me. It's against my perfection. And the seriousness of sin is why there is death, because it's against God. You see, sin has no power to redeem. Now, you can break man's law, and there are certain ways you can pay back. You may take you some time in jail. It may take some of your money and a fine. The truth is, though, when the law has no way of bringing redemption. Do you understand some of you folks that are trusting your goodness to get you to heaven? I want you to kind of think about it a little bit like this. The Bible says that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all, James 2:10. It's like a big chain. How many links in a chain has to break before the chain is broke? Just one. If you take the Ten Commandments and you measure them out, there's not a person in this building that hadn't broke one of the Ten Commandments. We broke many of them. But it only takes one to break the connection, brother. You're not perfect if you've broken one. And to offend in one is to be guilty of all. And the law has no power in itself to redeem. People think like this. I'm going to turn over a new leaf tomorrow. I'm not going to do that wrong anymore. Well, what are you going to do with all the wrong you've done in the past? What are you going to do with all the sin in the past? You got to answer for that. Did you know that? Just if you could live perfect from tomorrow on, and you can't, but if you could, you still got something to deal with back here. Back here. And the law has no power, no power to redeem. You said, I'm going to keep doing right. Yeah, but you got this. Let me ask you a question. If the policeman stops you from running a red light, can you say to him, but I didn't run. I didn't run the last 100. I should have a reward for that. I just run this one. I stopped at the last 100. Won't that do? How many of you know it won't do? You know it won't do? Well, if man's law is that way, God's law is more serious than that. You got a problem back here with yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. And you got a problem with today. And you're going to have a problem with tomorrow's today's. You're going to have a lot of problem with that. You see, the law has no means for you to be redeemed. And I look here and I see that the breaking of the law, the penalty of it, is death. And then I see the deception of the law. Paul brings up the argument here. Look at it in verse 12. And he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What's Paul saying? He's saying that this sin might appear as working death in me. Even by the commandment that's good. The law don't tell you to do wrong. The law doesn't tell you to murder. It tells you not to murder. It don't tell you to lie. It tells you not to lie. It don't tell you to steal. It tells you not to steal. It's a good commandment. But it becomes death to you when you break those commandments. And we've all broken them. That's why the wages of the result of sin is death. Now, it's easy to get a little deep and heavy on this, but the truth of the matter is that the law points it out that we come short. Points out what is sin. And we need to understand that. It says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. But Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, Paul is writing about himself in the flesh, writing about himself in the body. When Paul says I, he's saying all of us. He is picturing all of us here. And the Apostle Paul later gets saved from his sin. He was one trying to keep the law. He was one that kept the law better than any of us could imagine, but not good enough to be saved and go to heaven. He was still a lawbreaker also. And he's pointing that out. Now, Paul was talking about the fight in the flesh, and the fight in the battle and the warfare of the flesh continues on even after you're saved. Because when you trust Christ, when you become a lawkeeper in Him, you're a lawbreaker without Him, you become a lawkeeper in Him, you have redemption in Him and through His grace, because He kept the law for us. But even then, you're only a saved soul in a lost body. And the body resents the soul getting saved. That's why you had to battle your flesh to get to church this morning. That's why you had to battle your flesh to put a tithe in the offering plate like you're supposed to. That's why you have to battle your flesh that your eyes don't look at the wrong thing this week. That's why you have to battle the flesh to dress right, to talk right, to live right. You have to battle it because it's a saved soul in a lost body. And the lost body is going to continue to break the law. And there's no redemption in the law outside of somebody that kept that law perfect for you. And that was your substitute, Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
And that's the answer you need to understand. Don't be shocked after you get saved that the flesh didn't get saved. It still gets older. It still gets sick. It still will lie to cut a corner if you let it. It'll do the same things it did before your soul ever got saved if you let it in the driver's seat. You got to fight. Paul talks about the carnal nature here. And the deception of the law is holy. It's a good commandment. But that good commandment becomes a yardstick that judges the sin of the flesh. Paul's story from verse 14 all the way down here to verse 25, he's talking about the struggle of the flesh. Let me see if you can recognize something Paul says. Go to verse 15, here in the chapter. See if we've been there. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, I wish I hadn't done it. "For what I would, that do I not." What I wanted to do right, he said, "that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Let me say something to you. I've heard alcoholics, drug addicts. I've had them in my office. I've seen them sit there and hate themselves for what they've done. Cry about it. Hate themselves for it. You understand there's people in the world today think that the only way to get out of that is to take a whip and whip their back till the blood runs down, or do some kind of so-called penance because they hate what they're doing. What they wanted to do, they couldn't do. What they didn't want to do, that they did. And you and I have to fight that battle between the spirit and the flesh all the time. And Paul said, same thing. "That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not." The thing I should have done. "But what I hate," he said, "I find myself doing it." There's fellows that's got habits they'd like to quit. They hate them. But they can't quit. The flesh has got the strong arm on them. They can't quit. I want to say, if you're hooked on pornography, if you're hooked on dope, if you're hooked on alcohol, whatever it is, that's the battle this we're talking about between the flesh and the spirit. You hate yourself over it, but you go right back to it again. It means the flesh is bossing you around. Now, when you get saved, you have an inner control that comes through the Holy Spirit, but he still gives you a choice. You got to vote. Yes or no. I'll do right, I'll do wrong. I'll do what pleases God, I'll do what displeases God. And when you displease him, if you're saved, there's a grievance inside by the Holy Spirit that makes you feel miserable. And thank God for that. Somebody comes to me every now and then as a pastor and says, "Is this wrong? Is this wrong?" Don't come with junk like that to me. You already know. The policeman on the inside told you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. You know the answer. You don't have to go to the preacher. You read the book and let the Holy Spirit guide you. You don't have no trouble knowing right and wrong. I'm not saying you'll do right all the time, but you'll know when you do wrong. If you're saved, you'll know when you do wrong. No doubt about it. No, this is a deception of the law. It's a holy commandment. It's a right commandment. Look what Paul cried out in verse 24 in this battle. He said, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Who's he talking about? He's talking about his flesh. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the," what? "Body of this death." That body's going to die, and Paul knew it. I'll guarantee you he had his body under subjection more than us. But he still saw that body wasn't perfect. And where that body was wrong, it grieved the Apostle Paul. And he cries out to God with words like that. And if you've been saved, you've seen the time you said, "Lord, why did I do that? Oh, wretched man that I am." Listen, my friend, I feel this, and I believe this is true with any saved child of God. There'll be a time we'll be thankful we don't have a dead man on our back called the flesh, and we dump him off and never displease God again. But we do it now. That don't give us a license to do it. We ought to strive every day we can to get closer to God and put more of the wishes of the flesh off. But we're talking about being chased by the law. The law is after us. We have broken it. Just as much as a cowboy hiding in the mountains that robbed the bank, the law is after us. Sooner or later, it's going to knock on our door. We're going to face up to being caught. Now, I like the last thing I'm drawing from this chapter just briefly, and that is the deliverance from the law. Look at verse 25. Paul just cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," but look at it in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." But he said, "Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the deliverance, through Christ. Now back up to the first of the chapter. Go back to verse 4. Verse 4 here. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ never sinned in the flesh. His body was without sin. He was my substitute. I've become dead to the law because the law has no effect on me, because through the body of Jesus Christ, I do stand perfect. I do stand as a lawkeeper, not a lawbreaker. And it goes on down, verse 6, says in verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held," and it had a hold of us, we were dead, we broke it, "that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." When you get saved, you got a choice, you got a power you didn't have before to live for God. You can become dead to the law, even experimentally to a great degree. Spiritually, and before the throne of God, you can stand justified as though you never sinned. Delivered from the law, delivered from its claims, delivered from its penalty, delivered from its torment that it held you in through Jesus Christ. Now you sit here today either delivered or still on the curse of the law. The law's still on your trail, chasing you, unless you've come to Christ. You know, I've met a lot of people running from guilt, suffering from guilt, running all the time. You know, a person in this life that's broken the law, sometimes they go years without being caught. Perhaps some of them may never get caught by man's law, but they never get away from looking over their shoulder. They never get away from a hurting conscience. They never get away from the torment of guilt. What a sad thing. That's true even with man's law. I had a relative that worked for a big company. And the office part of it, there's a lot of people worked. And the company began to realize somebody has got to be doing wrong. Somebody is embezzling. Somehow or another, some money is going somewhere we don't know about. This relative of mine told me, said one day, a sheriff's deputy came into the office where we were at. Said there'd been one of the secretaries that had a little fender bender or something, and he came in on a routine. Said he walked in and he walked up to a man's desk, and the man stood up and confessed he was the embezzler. Funny, what was the matter? The deputy hadn't said a word. The deputy was not in there for him, but the guilt, the fear, the running, the lying. The law had been chasing him in his heart, and he confessed without even being accused. I want to say to you, that's a small thing compared to running from the law of God and the guilt that it produces on the inside. And it started with me as a kid, growing up knowing nothing of the Bible, knowing nothing of the gospel. But I remember feeling guilty over things because I'd hear somebody say, something about God said that's wrong. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And I did. And I grew up for years with a torment inside that I was breaking. I knew there was a God. I wasn't a fool. I knew there was a God. And I felt condemned. And I'll never forget when I come to Christ, when I got saved. The peace that come. Somebody else kept that for me. Somebody else never took the Lord's name in vain. Somebody else never broke his law. And he gives that to me. And I go free. Amen. The law has no claim on me now. Because Jesus Christ satisfied that claim. And he's my Savior. He wants to be yours this morning if you let him be. Don't tell me you don't need him. You sure do. Don't stand up and tell me you've never broken the law. You sure have. Don't stand up and tell me you've never had any guilt over it. You sure have. And you got it this morning. If you've got your right mind from a kid on up, you begin to have the guilt. I'm not right with God. And you'll never get peace about it until you get right with him. And you only get right with him when you accept his son that died for your sins, paid off the penalty of the law, and provided you a righteousness that you could not do on your own. That's what he did when he became your substitute. Oh yeah, chased by the law. Do you know there's some good that comes out of being caught by the law? Man's law? Right now, as we preach on the radio, it reaches in a lot of places now. One of the places I get letters from often is a prison. And I get testimonial letters. You can tell when they're real. A fellow don't write you and say, I'm in here, I got framed. No, he don't. He said, I'm getting what I deserved. But in here I met Jesus Christ. And I'm free now. Got a letter, I think, this week. Fellow said, last week maybe, said, when I get out of here, I'm coming to your church. Wonderful. Something good come from the law catching him and putting him in jail. Something good comes when you recognize the law is caught up with you and you start looking for an answer. And the answer is receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the answer. I think about some of the men who've been saved in prison, got out. One or two of them pastoring churches now, if you can believe that, through the years. Something good came. Something good come this morning if you admit the law's on your trail. It's caught up with you. That's why you feel the guilt you feel. You want to get the victory. Come to Christ. That's the only way you can be redeemed. He's the only one that can redeem the law. Pay it off. You can't. He'll pay it off for you this morning. He'll pay you fine. He'll open the jailhouse door and you don't have to have guilt anymore. Your sins have been paid for. How about it? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.